Tonight, again, Revelation 6, but before we get into it, man, let's seek the Lord's help in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for how it never comes back void, Lord. We can read and study, but Father, if our hearts are open to what you have to say to us, man, you can transform our lives. You can take that which was dirty and ugly, that piece of coal, and you can put it under pressure, and Lord, you can make that diamond. Yes, it's a diamond in the rough, but every day of our life, man, you're out there chiseling away. Work on those facets of our life through your word and through your spirit. So, Father, do that work tonight. Just speak to us individually through your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a little bit of review. Just for fun, how many of you were here at Beach Nights? Beach Nights, yeah. Great turnout for Beach Nights and for, of course, sending Caleb on his way. And again, next Beach Night is on the 28th, Baptism Beach Night. You don't want to miss it. Well, 2 weeks ago, Caleb did a teaching on Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, and we're going to do a little bit of catch-up here. First thing, who is the author of Revelation? Yeah? Yeah, John, right? The Apostle John. And we find that he's there on the small island of Patmos. And I'll tell you, this island is not a resort island. It isn't Maui by a long shot. It isn't even like a Jamaican island where Atlantis is, you know, where they have water slides and fun things. No, this was a penal colony that he was on. After being burnt in oil, you know, they thought that would kill him, but they had no other choice but to put him in exile there on the small little island of Patmos. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. We have also learned that in this book of Revelation, that it carries a blessing with it. Don't you guys like being blessed? I'm just saying, I like being blessed. My kids like being blessed. They love it when I suddenly give them a $20 bill. Well, we get a blessing from the book of Revelation, guaranteed, and it's the only book of the Bible that promises that type of a blessing. And it's a blessing to those that read it, that hear it, and that keep these words of God. So it's a kind of a threefold blessing, and you can get it anyway. And so tonight, we're going to receive that blessing just by hearing God's word, just from the reading of it. But also, this is the first of the blessings we find there in the first chapter of seven blessings that you find in the book of Revelation. Another cool thing that we learned is that John has given us an outline for this book. And you might remember, kind of look back at verse 17 there in the chapter 1. He says, Jesus actually tells John, he says, write the things which you have seen. That would cover chapter 1. And this is how Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Write the things that are. And these are chapters 2 and 3. And this is how John spoke about the current condition of the church. There were seven churches directly that John spoke to, churches that were going through the same challenges that we go through today, challenges with persecution because of their faith, problems with serving God with our hands, but not with our heart, losing our love for Jesus, and false teaching and allowing compromise to come into the church. Oh, it's that idea that, oh, you may be saved, but it's not just okay to serve God. God wants something so much better for you. He wants you to be a blessing, but also he wants you to be a blessing to others. Be blessed and be a blessing to others. So these were the things that are, and we've already covered these. So if you missed them, kind of check them out online. And now in part three, we get into chapters 4 through 22. Last week, actually 2 weeks ago before Beach Nights, Caleb covered these two chapters 4 and 5. In chapters 4 and 5, John gives us this wonderful description of the throne room of God. Can you imagine what that looked like? Man, just to be there up in heaven, in God's throne room. We're told that John was taken up by an angel, taken up in the spirit. He said, "Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this." John saw a throne set in heaven, with God himself seated on this throne, and his radiance just sparkled like that of rare gems. Magnificent, right? Beautiful to look at. And from the throne, man, this wasn't a quiet place. There was thunder. There was lightning going on. There were voices praising God and worshiping him. Lamps were burning before the throne. And before this throne, if you can imagine, were 24 other small thrones with 24 elders sitting on them. They were dressed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, perhaps these elders were some of the heroes of our faith, people like Abraham, Moses. Perhaps they were some of the new prophet saints, people like Paul and Peter. We don't know exactly who these elders were, but perhaps John might have even got a glimpse of himself up there as one of those elders on the throne. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Also four living creatures, one like a lion, one like a calf, one like a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. All of these living creatures had six wings on them. Magnificent, wonderful, amazing. How do you describe things like that in human terms? These creatures were full of eyes, it says, both without and within. That means they were able to see everything, not just what was in the physical universe around them, but also see within man's heart. And whenever these living creatures would worship and glorify God, the 24 elders would fall down before the throne and worship him also, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they all exist and were created." Then in chapter 5, the story continues in this throne room of God. And now this is very important. If you lose this next part, if you don't get it, you won't get what's going on in chapter 6. Do you remember what the scroll is? John has this vision of God holding a scroll in his right hand. Do you remember what that scroll is? The scroll is the deed to the earth. You might say, when did that happen? When did man receive this deed to the earth? What happens on the other side of these bookends? See, Revelation and the book of Genesis make up these wonderful bookends to the Bible, all revealing Jesus Christ, and all revealing God's plan of salvation to the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, God gave man this possession, or in this case, a deed to the earth, saying, "Let us make man in our image." This is God speaking. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So man was given by God this huge gift, this huge responsibility to have dominion, to literally rule over all of creation. "Fill the earth," God said, "with godly creatures like I made you, and subdue it." That word "subdue" in Hebrew is shamar. It also means to rule over as a caretaker. So man was given this deed to earth by God. But see, when man sinned, his right to that possession became forfeit. Sin had caused the earth to fall back into Satan's hand. The earth was now into what we'd call in real estate terms, foreclosure. In the first century, see, when you owned a piece of property, the ownership of that property would be written on a scroll made from papyrus. If you defaulted on that loan of the property or had borrowed against it and didn't pay it back, the scroll would be rolled up, sealed with seven seals. And on the outside of the scroll was written, "The price must be paid to redeem that property." John recognized that scroll as a deed to the earth that God was holding, that had fallen into foreclosure because of man's sin. It was sealed then with seven seals, and we'll get into those tonight, on the outside. And perhaps he saw price required to redeem deed to earth, one sinless man. The angel cried out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loosen its seals?" John maybe started looking around, saw Abraham. "Hey, you going up there?" Maybe one of these living creatures. Man, incredible creatures, incredible heads. Obviously, they're heavenly creatures. We don't see that kind around here. Maybe they'd be worthy enough. Maybe you looked at Paul or Peter. And then he understood no one was worthy. And John writes that no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. So John began to weep in his heart, literally sobbed from his gut, because no one in all of creation, in all of mankind, was not found worthy. But one of the elders said to John, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Who is he talking about? Jesus, right? "The Root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll, that is Jesus, out of the right hand of God who sat on the throne. Now the seven horns represent what? Horns in the Bible, you might remember, are always a symbol for strength, for power. It wasn't that this Lamb of God had seven horns on him. This seven is the number for completion, right? God made the world in how many days? 7 days, right? 6 days and he rested. Joshua marched around Jericho how many times? Seven times. It's a number for completion. We see it in the Bible all the time. And by the way, with Jericho, it's really cool. Archaeologists found that those walls They didn't fall inward like if, and when using a battering ram. Archaeologists have shown that the walls actually fell out in Jericho. That was an act of God. So when you say that this seven horns represents then a completeness, a complete power, complete authority. That's the idea here. Jesus is this Lamb of God that has complete strength or is all powerful. His seven eyes represents that he has a complete view of history, of the world, seeing it as it is, both present and past. So Jesus has both strength, wisdom, and the vision to save us. This was all part of God's plan of salvation. It was one spotless sacrifice for the forgiveness of all of mankind's sins. So this takes us into our study for tonight. Chapter 6. Jesus has now taken the scroll, the deed to the earth, and is about to remove the first of these seven seals. See, the earth is no longer in foreclosure because of sin, because Jesus has paid the price in full by his blood and sacrifice on the cross. The first seal, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. In Matthew's gospel, the disciples asked Jesus a question. They asked, "Master, give us some signs so we know that when you're about to return." And this is how it reads in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, chapter 1. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, that is Jesus, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." We're going to learn about those tonight. "But see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation." Again, we'll learn about that tonight. "And kingdom upon kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows before the great tribulation. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." He's talking about a season of martyrdom for the Christians. "Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Just as it did there in the church of Ephesus, you remember. They had lost their first love. Their love for Jesus and what he has done for them had become cold. And this is the key verse in verse 13. He said, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Jesus said, these things must happen before I return. Nation, it's going to make war upon nation. Sound common? Sound like it's happening today? How about kingdom upon kingdom? See, the white horse symbolizes a season of great conflict that's going to grow. And it's going to grow both in frequency and intensity. So it will happen more often, and it's going to start growing in intensity as well. Notice, too, that this man on the horse, he was holding a bow, a symbol that, man, he's going to be looking for prey. Notice he was given a crown, not that he earned a crown. He also sat on a white horse, which is usually a sign for purity and peace. But see, the bow was a military weapon. He did not come in peace. He came to conquer and to be a conqueror. This was not an olive branch of peace. The rider went out to create a kingdom for himself. The rider went out to rule over others, a self-appointed king. And whenever anyone does that, when they think their country is better, their countrymen are better than another, instead of seeking unity, man, you're going to have conflict, aren't you? And that conflict is going to keep growing. We're reminded how many times in history of mankind that strong dictators have promised to bring peace to their nation, but have only brought conflict and war and famine and death. We think of people like Adolf Hitler, right, in Germany, the Third Reich, called himself the master race, and he sought to bring peace and unity to the people of Germany. But in reality, what did he bring? He brought death to millions of lives that were lost. In fact, even today, because of World War II, Germany still hasn't fully recovered yet. Conflict always brings more conflict, but the love and the peace of God always brings compassion and restoration. John says, when you see these seasons of conflict starting to grow in and around the world, that's the first sign. The breaking of this first seal represents a season, this season of great conflict. And notice the progression here. When conflict is escalated, what happens? What happens next when people have two disagreements and they start arguing with each other? Yeah, fight, right? We're talking war. That's the second seal. Look at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Notice he's there taking peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So as this second seal was now removed from the scroll by Jesus, John was given this vision of a fiery red horse representing war. That fiery red color is used in the New Testament representing actually an evil dragon. A fiery red horse, think of maybe fresh blood that is spilt. You know, ever cut your finger? Yeah, where it's kind of coming out fresh. It's that type of blood red, fiery red horse. Notice the writer has this description. He had power to take peace from the earth. He is actually the cause of war. We're told that he could make men kill one another. He had that type of authority over other people. He gave men reason to do battle, and that there was given to him a great sword. In this man's possession was a powerful weapon of mass destruction. Are there powerful weapons of mass destruction in our world? Yeah, yeah. And those weapons in the hands of the wrong people create not just conflict, but war. This description of war, this description is war, actually what's called personified. If you had someone that was Everything that war is in a person, that's what personification is. It's giving life to an inanimate object. This war horse, this war man, was bloodthirsty. The taking away of peace from humanity and being given a great weapon or power that, honestly, only God should have that type of power. Jesus said plainly, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Well, we've seen that conflict leads to war. And what happens during times of war? What happens? Well, we're not quite there yet. But the next thing that happens during war is people are displaced. There's famine, disease. We see people hiding, running away in fear. Look at verse 5. "When he," that is Jesus, "opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Oh, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" See, conflict, war, and famine are a lack of resources. That's what's happening. Conflict causes war. War causes famine and lack of resources needed to sustain life. And these are the signs that Jesus says, man, when these things start happening in your world, watch out. They're going to start growing both in frequency and intensity. But know this, that Jesus is going to be returning soon. We see this in today's times, don't we? We see it in the conflict that's just been happening up in Russia and Ukraine. Millions of refugees fleeing the country now. Entire families being displaced and lost. They say that in this Russian-Ukraine conflict, 1 out of every 2 children have been lost or from their biological families. It's amazing. There's a lack of food in those areas, lack of shelter, lack of housing, lack of clean water, clothing, and man, the list just keeps going on. But in the same way, that isn't the only place it's happening in the world. We see this happening in South Sudan and Haiti. Conflict always leads to war. War leads to famine. Notice how this rider on a black horse has a pair of scales in his hands. This means that the proper weighing of the resources that you have is very important. Wheat and barley were very basic food items, but the prices of just these basic food items were severely overpriced. A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. The denarius was, by the way, a Roman coin, which was standard pay for a Roman soldier's daily wages. This means in these times of famine, average people, just the average Joe, would have to pay 10 to 15 times the same price for basic foods. Can you imagine that? Just going down to McDonald's and suddenly, oh yeah, a double cheeseburger is suddenly going to run you $30. Not a combo. I'm just saying, really high price during those times of famine. But they can do that because there's a lack of resources. But notice how John says, "But do not harm the oil and the wine." That means that these expensive luxuries of life would still be available to those that could afford them, of course. The sign of the times, right? The rich become richer and the poor become poor. Have we noticed that today? That, man, there seems to be such a separation between those that have money and are well off, that can afford a home and afford to put their kids through college, and those that are, man, just scraping out a daily living, just trying to pay today's bills. Our money just doesn't go as far as it used to, does it? Do you feel like the houses are overpriced? Yeah. This is just a start. Cars, even basic restaurants. Well, wait till your loaf of bread that you need just to have some basic food costs $30. Now you'll know that, man, Jesus is going to be coming home soon, coming back. The signs, John says, look for these, conflict that leads to war, war leading to famine and lack, and not enough food leads to what? If you don't have enough food, leads to what, Wendy?
Hunger.
Hunger and ultimately death. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So this fourth seal, Jesus removed the fourth seal and brought forth death, with Hades, death's holding place, following right behind. I thought, why is death not the black horse? Why is it the pale horse? So I kind of looked up the word there in Greek, and the Greek word is the Greek word we use for chlorophyll. It's chloris in Greek. And it has kind of that pale green color like chlorophyll does. Much like you see in the movies, right? You see the zombies, you know, the zombies always look a little bit gray with green on them, living dead, yeah. The makeup is always put on kind of death, you know, dark eyes, green, gray faces. That's the idea. Pale. Notice how also power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, by the beasts of the earth. Death and Hades had no power of their own, but it was given to them and allowed by God for them to use. Jesus now holds the power of death and Hades, as he explained in chapter 1, saying, John, don't be afraid. I am he who lives, Jesus said, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, said amen. And Jesus said, I have the keys of Hades and death. In other words, they only have the power here on earth that I allow them to have. And I'm allowing these conflicts, these wars, this famine to happen, all to give man one more chance to wake up. Wake up and repent. Look to God. Did you ever notice that it's at times in greatest conflict, like times of 9/11, times of war, that, man, people flock to the churches, right? It's in these times that Jesus is telling John that, man, be looking for these things to happen, because these things are going to escalate in both frequency and intensity. And man, they're going to make man fearful. They're going to see people dying, war right in their backyards. And if that doesn't cause them to turn to God, nothing will. Maybe you've heard or seen in the movies the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Yeah? Anybody? Four horsemen? Yeah, that's kind of what they're talking about here. Although, just understand, these four horsemen, they're not going to come back on real horses, right? These are all symbolic, again, for these items, for conflict, for war, for then famine and lack of resources, and then ultimately death. But let's take a look at that fifth seal. Six to go through tonight, and we're almost done. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest just a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. See, John's telling us here that before the second coming of Christ, the number of Christians martyred or killed for their faith in Jesus, man, that's going to continue to grow. So when you're a Christian during these times and you see these things start to grow and escalate, man, we're going to have a big target on our back. People won't want to hear the words of God's grace. And some of us even will be martyred for our faith. John saw that under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these men were slain because of their faith, and they were underneath the altar of God. In the temple, see, the blood from the sacrifice of the lamb would be collected and poured out at the base of the altar. The blood represented the life or the soul of this animal. And the idea here is this, and it's a little bit confusing, but the idea is this, that the wicked men may continue to torture, imprison, or murder Christians. To God, man, these martyrs are offering up their very lives as a living sacrifice to God. In fact, last year, there were over 5,000 Christians lost their lives because of their faith. Throughout history, more than 5 million Christians have lost their lives to saying yes to Jesus and saying no to the things of this world. Paul said it this way in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, and many of you guys have this memorized, and if you know it, feel free to say it with me. Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, before Jesus returns, the persecution of Christians, we're told, is going to increase. Notice how the martyred cried out like we do some days. Have you ever felt that way? How long, O Lord? How long must I be persecuted at work? How long do I have to be mocked as a Christian at school? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? I think we've all felt that way. How long, O Lord, till you return? Man, this world is broken, right? And we can't wait until our Lord re- turns and restores it to its original condition. How long, O Lord? In the face of our perseverance and mocking from our friends and family, how long, O Lord, till you come back and restore this earth? Notice how they were given white robes. These are spotless robes of righteousness. Notice that they were given these robes also. They didn't earn these robes. It's because of Jesus that they were deemed righteous and holy in God's sight. But they were reminded, man, Jesus is returning soon. So from now on, look, it says, rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Yes, you were martyred. Yes, Jesus is returning, but he will return in his perfect timing because God wants as many of his children to be saved as possible. And man, if it takes a time of war and conflict and famine and pestilence and martyrdom of maybe some of your family members that are believers and you're not, if it takes that to bring you into the family of God, God's pretty patient. But man, he will not wait forever. But see, the physical world, it's going to be changing as well. Remember what Jesus said. He said there will be floods, famines, and earthquakes in many places. But with all these things, Jesus says, the birth pangs of a new age begin. Jesus said, when you see floods, famines, earthquakes, war, when you see these things escalating, man, just know a new age is coming. The birth of the baby, man, it's coming. Just like a child given birth, like Melissa's going to have later on this month. Man, when those birth pains start coming through, you know that baby's coming. Same way with Jesus. When we see these signs happening in our world, man, we know that Jesus is returning soon. And I'll tell you, these things are happening now, and they're escalating. Look at verse 12. This refers now to the physical earth as well. This is the sixth seal. John writes, I looked when I opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, oh, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that hide us from God, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? See, when Jesus breaks this last seal, this sixth seal, God will now permit these natural disasters to draw as many people as he can to himself. Can you imagine? There's already been conflict and war and famine and death and martyrdom. And now the whole world, man, it's shaken. Earthquakes, great mountains being leveled. And you know when there's earthquakes like that, what you get out in the oceans? Huge tsunamis. Imagine all the disasters that happened with the fires and the floods. Imagine how much lack of resource there will be during those times. Let's face it. the hard question in life cannot be answered in this world. Only God can give us an eternal plan and purpose for our life. Only God can give us this peace and rest in the times of great storms and trials in our life. And only God can give us that gift of eternal life and a relationship with Him. The world's going to leave us empty if we start looking for answers. Why is this all happening? And why is it happening to me? And why is it starting to grow? Notice how in this passage, the physical world, man, it's going to be affected big time. The earth will be affected. Earthquakes, maybe tsunamis, volcanoes erupting. The sun will be affected, turned black as sackcloth, as in a time of mourning. The prophet Joel says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great day of the Lord. See, prophecy even speaks of these times. We should be aware that, man, when these things start happening in our world, Jesus is going to return. But the moon will also be affected. Will be turned to blood red. Have you guys ever seen the moon or the sun turn blood red? I know when Mount St. Helens blew and all that ash was in the air and you look through to see the moon or the sun, kind of has this reddish look. Same thing happens when we have the firestorms out here. Have you seen those? Yeah, I mean, all that ash in the sky, the moon and the sun turns this blood red. But also we're told that the stars, man, they're going to be affected. Now, stars, they can't really fall out of the sky, can they? You know, that isn't going to happen. But perhaps in this time of war, an EMP will affect things like satellites surrounding our planet. And satellites and space debris may fall into the atmosphere and act like these falling stars. Scripture, I'll tell you, makes you think of what these things could be. Perhaps these are missiles or weapons launched by an enemy, like stars falling out of the sky. But the sky also will be affected as if being rolled up. The color and presence of the visual sky suddenly will be dimmed, maybe overshadowed by smoke or smog. Even the mountains and islands will be affected. In fact, those things that we thought were most stable in our lives, maybe our workplace, the mountains of even our churches, could be destroyed in just one heavy earthquake. Things that you consider stable in your life, man, they're going to become unstable. And people are going to look for answers. And that's the whole idea. God wants to get the earth's attention so He can save them. This is a last chance. These natural disasters will get the world's attention. Kings, rich men, commanders, mighty men are all meant to free man from his sin. Now he could be free from the panic he's feeling. So, what are we going to do? And what we're told to do is, so what are these men going to do? Well, they kind of made the decision to go hide from God. I'll tell you, hiding from God is never a good decision because God sees everything. God knows everything. It's better to just confront Him and talk to Him about what He's placed on your heart. But see, this conflict, it's going to grow. You can't outrun God because He's always there right behind you. And He's right there not to chase you down and tackle you, but see, He's there when you fall to pick you back up. You also can't ignore God because everywhere you look, in fact, the very rocks, we're told, will cry out his name. Everything in all creation speak of an intelligent designer. The great day of the Lord is coming, and I believe he's coming back soon. So the question is tonight, so who is able to stand in the great day of God's wrath? Who is able to stand in the great day of God's wrath? Well, only those who have placed their faith in God's Son, Jesus. They're the ones that will stand and stand strong. Stand strong in faith. And even though we're martyred, man, we have an eternity to spend with God in heaven. We never have to live life in fear or run away from God ever again. Because, man, Jesus paid it all for us. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I'll tell you tonight, family, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior tonight, if you've come to a church just kind of seeking a family, God may be nudging you tonight to do exactly that, to accept him as Savior, to accept him as the Lord of your life, and to turn him over as your Savior. Let's pray right now for any of those that might be seeking God to make that eternal decision like I did many, many years ago. It was the best decision I made in my life. And I'll tell you, my life has been changed ever since. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know you are the Lord of all. And we know, Lord, that you have created all this beautiful earth for us to bless us, Father, that we might be a blessing to others. But we know, Lord, that because of man's sin, Lord, that we have fallen astray. We have missed the mark. And Lord, if we don't know you, Lord, man, we don't even have a target to aim at. So, Father, I just pray for those that don't know you, either here tonight or online. Father, work in their hearts. Help them to speak to someone tonight about what does it mean to follow Jesus and make that decision tonight, right now. Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because I'll tell you, Lord, we know that you're returning soon. We have faith in you to accomplish all the work in this world and in us that you choose to do. So, Father, bless us. Lead us in those paths of righteousness. And, Father, if we have not accepted you as Savior, Lord, just help us now to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I know you are Lord. I believe that you have saved my life, freed me from the shackles that sin brings, the chains of addictions. Father, today, I hear you loudly. I hear your voice. And Lord, today, I accept you as my personal Savior. All the rest of my days are yours. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.